Even though this is the year of mercy, and we think that the church is focusing on mercy in an extraordinary way this year, if you've been following the ordinary readings on Sundays, you notice that the church is about mercy all the time. Because once again, today's scripture leads us to think about the great mercy of God in his dealings with Zacchaeus, but also in his dealings with all of us. But this reading focuses not only on God's mercy, but on God's immensity. So I'd like to talk a little bit about God's immensity first, and then we'll talk about God's mercy. I've told this story before, so if you've heard it, I hope you won't be bored. But I have a friend from my days as a bishop of Rapid City, South Dakota, who would often invite me with his family to go to New York to see some plays. When you live in Rapid City, South Dakota, going to New York is quite an exciting thing to do, you know. And he had gone the year before, and while he was there, he saw a show at the planetarium that's up there in Central Park. And he was very excited to make sure that I saw that show along with him, because he told me it would make me lose my faith. You know, he's a man of faith, so he was only joking. But the reason he said this is because this show at the planetarium was done in order to demonstrate to us human beings, sometimes very proud human beings, how tiny and small our planet is in terms of the vast universe in which we live. It is truly like a grain of sand on a beach if you compare our planet and our solar system with the rest of the universe. It's tiny, out of the way, very insignificant in terms of God's vast immensity. But instead of that leading us to doubt, it should really lead us in the opposite direction, to somehow be constantly amazed at the immensity of God and his greatness. You know, all of this very complicated universe in which we live has a creator who brought it into being, and we Christians believe because he loved us. We are the thinking and loving part of God's creation. So all the rest of it's been created so that we might experience that and give praise and glory and love to God who loves us. Now this is a part of human awareness even without going to the planetarium in New York City, because already this reading from the Book of Wisdom, which was written long before the birth of Jesus, talks about the immensity of God. Listen to what it says. Before the Lord, the whole universe is as a grain from a balance. You know, the balancing scales they used in those days, they would put weights on one side and then the thing you were buying on the other. Well, the universe, the whole universe to God is like a grain from a balance, or a drop of morning dew come down upon the earth. You know, when you go out in the morning in the summer and there's dew on the grass, it disappears almost immediately when the sun comes out. So before the Lord, all of creation is like that. And he goes on, how could a thing remain unless you willed it, God, or be preserved had it not been called forth by you? So that the man is absolutely preoccupied with the immensity of God. Now, before going on to the next part about mercy, I want to invite you and myself, of course, to practice some things to make us more consciously aware of the immensity of God. What might you do? Well, you might just look up universe on your webpage sometime and see what that's all about. But tonight you might go outside. It's a beautiful night. Maybe that's why nobody's in the cathedral. They're out enjoying the beauty of nature this evening. And just experience the beauty of creation. You know, tomorrow morning, if it's not raining, look at those leaves that God has given us in the fall. I mean, all of these things should stir our hearts to repeat truly and deeply from within the words of our responsorial psalm today, which is, I will praise your name forever, my King and my God. the world should lead us to praise God. Now, this reading, in addition to talking about the immensity of God, talks about the immensity of God's mercy. This immense God is immensely merciful towards us. The other parts of the reading: you have mercy on all because you can do all things. You overlook people's sins that they may repent. You spare all things because they are yours, O Lord, and lover of souls. Isn't that a wonderful description of God, lover of souls? You rebuke offenders little by little, warn them, and remind them of the sins they are committing, that they may abandon their wickedness and believe in you, O Lord. So this immense God is immensely merciful to us. You know, that's what Christians believe, you know, that God is fascinated with us. God is charmed by us. And not as a group, but as individuals. Each and every one of us without exception. And because he is infatuated with us, he is merciful towards us when we sin. And all we have to do to receive that mercy is to ask for it. Like a daughter would ask her father, or a son would ask his mother for their mercy and their forgiveness. That's the way our God is. And of course, in today's gospel, there's a concrete example of the mercy of God. And that's the reason we had our first reading, to lead us into this story about Zacchaeus. You know, I've always been interested in Zacchaeus. I feel something in common with him. You're going to say it's because he was short, probably. But what I have in common with Zacchaeus, in addition to that, is the fact that he wanted to see Jesus. And so do I. And so do you. Right? So we have this story about Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. I don't have to tell you again how bad the tax collectors were. You know, they were working for the invading Roman Empire, and they betrayed their people, and they pocketed the people's money for themselves. And what's interesting about Zacchaeus is that he was the chief tax collector, and he was a rich man. And this story takes place right after several stories in the Gospel of St. Luke where Jesus warns about the danger of money. And even right before this is a story of the rich young man who turned away from Jesus because he was wealthy. So this man has two things going against him. He's a wealthy man, and he is a great sinner, chief among the sinners. But he was seeking to see Jesus, which was the beginning of a huge transformation in his life. So he climbed a sycamore tree in order to see Jesus, who was passing by. And Jesus looked up and saw him in the tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house." And it says here, and he came down quickly and received Jesus with joy. Now, in this story, there is someone who is scandalous in his behavior. And it's not the tax collector. It's Jesus. You know, the point of the story is everyone was grumbling against, not Zacchaeus, but against Jesus. Because, as it says here, he was willing to stay at the house of a sinner. But it says here, Zacchaeus stood his ground when they were criticizing Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Behold, half of my possessions, Lord, I shall give to the poor. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I shall repay it four times over." Now, for us to understand the immensity of the change in Zacchaeus, we have to understand that among the Jews at Jesus' time, according to the law, that the interpretation of the law, if they had extorted someone, you know, unjustly taken money from someone, They had to do restitution. They had to give it back. But the law of restitution for them was to give back 20% of what they sold. And what Zacchaeus is saying, he's going to not only going to give back 20%, he's going to give back four times the whole deal because of the transformation that he experienced having met Jesus. And in response to that, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a descendant of Abraham." You know, Abraham was the father of faith of the Jews, our father in faith as well, the man of the covenant. And what Jesus is saying, that the transformation that has taken place in Zacchaeus' life has restored him to the people of the chosen people and has made him a beloved son of God. Now, the fathers of the church, when they read this story, knew it was an historical story, but they also often, when they preached, used it in an allegorical way, that Zacchaeus symbolizes something beyond Zacchaeus. He symbolizes every Christian on our journey to God. And they say the tree, the sycamore tree in this story, is a symbol of faith. That if we really want to see Jesus, we have to climb the tree, which means we have to engage ourselves in the life of faith. We have to do something about it. We can't just wait in the crowd. We'll be blinded. We won't be able to see Jesus because the crowd is so big. They get in the way of us seeing the Lord, just as the temptations in the world in which we live are so big and get in the way of seeing Jesus, unless we're willing to climb the tree of faith, put time and effort into coming to know the Lord Jesus. And then, if that happens, and if we really do grow and put ourselves in a situation to know the Lord, he's going to call us down in order to reinsert us into the community and send us out to do justice, as the man Zacchaeus is called to do justice in his encounter with Jesus in today's gospel. To be fully transformed, not just to be sorry for our sins, but to become changed, to become generous, to become as radical in giving ourselves away as God has been radical in giving himself to us. And that's a process of mercy that takes place when you encounter Jesus Christ. He forgives your sin, but then enables you to be a missionary of mercy in the lives of other people. First of all, with your family, but at work, at school, in the world. So we find in Zacchaeus a pattern for ourselves. And we ask the Lord to stir our hearts so we might enter into that process of growing in an awareness of God's mercy so that we can be missionaries of mercy to others. Now, I'd like to spend just the last moments of my time with reflecting with you on today's second reading. I'm not going to spend much time on it, but it begins the period in the church year when we begin to talk about, I'm going to use a big word now, eschatological realities. You know, the church uses big words sometimes that we don't understand. I actually looked this word up in the dictionary that I have at home, and there's no word in the dictionary for eschatological. But what it means, I looked it up on the internet, and the internet talks about the eschatological dimensions of Christian faith. And I just wrote down what it says here. It says, reflections about the final events of history, the meaning of human destiny, the beliefs about the end times. In other words, the things we used to talk about often in the church was death, judgment, heaven, or hell. And towards the end of the year, the church wisely using the environment of the world around us, which is beginning to fade and die in preparation for winter, for us to take a look at our lives and to know that eventually that's going to be the pattern for us, right? We're going to get old, we're eventually going to die, and we face judgment. And the options at the end of that judgment are two: life with God or life apart from God. Briefly put, heaven or hell. And you'll notice that in the readings that we have for the next several weeks, culminating on the second Sunday of Advent, are all about this process of the final things, end times. What is the meaning of human history? What is the ultimate destination of mankind? But what is the ultimate destination of you and me in our lives? It's a serious part of what it means to be a Christian that we spend time thinking about that, not just about now, not just about tomorrow, but about the end. Now, those of us with gray hair, there are a number of us in the room, do that naturally. But those of you who are young need to do it spiritually, right? And you need to begin, because the way you think about your future determines the way you live your life now. You know, it's true about our natural lives. Like, if you want to be a doctor in the future, you have to study now, or you'll never get there. And if you and I want to have eternal life with God, we have to begin to live our lives now so that we prepare ourselves for that destination, which is a destination with the lover of souls, the immense God who is immensely merciful. So we ask the Lord to make us serious so that we might come to know and love Him and learn to know and love our neighbor.